Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you and thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in sovereign mercy, before the world was, you chose us in him, set him up to be our surety, and obviously we cannot think of him too much. We admit that so often our souls are cold and indifferent. And there are various things in our lives that hinder us in our fellowship with the Lord. We would that it were not so. And yet we know that we live in a body of sin. We will always have to battle it in ourselves. We will always have to battle the world and the devil as long as we are this side of glory. We look forward to that day when there be no more sorrow, there be no more pain, there be no more crying, there be no more sin to hinder us. We will be satisfied. We will be contented. We will be in a state of delight. And we know not what that is. We like to try to think about it, look forward to it. But we do know that the only way that it will ever be is through the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this day that we might be reminded of that again, and that it might somehow tune our souls to a closer walk and a greater fellowship and a delightful communion with our blessed God and Savior Christ Jesus. The world in which we live is filled with turbulence, chaos, disarray, uncertainty on every hand. And it appears, our God, that things are escalating in corruption, and it's hard for us to imagine how that you would allow such things to continue. But we thank you for thy word that teaches that the wrath of man praises you, and the remainder you restrain. We can't comprehend that. We don't know how to explain it, but we believe it because you said it. And our belief didn't make it certain. The fact that you said it is certain. And it gives us some degree of comfort in knowing that you are the great God of heaven and earth, and that you rule not only in heaven, but that you rule on earth. And you set up rulers, even the basis of men, according to your will. They may be set there for our judgment. Nevertheless, you're still God over all. Now bless us as we delve into your word for a little while, that we might not only honor and glorify you and our Savior Christ Jesus, but that we might be able to find comforting words to strengthen us as we live here in this world of sin and sorrow. And it is in Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And since this afternoon we are to have the Lord's Supper, we want to talk about communing with God. Communing with God. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The Lord's Supper is a time when believers are called to evaluate their lives before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 clearly tells us, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now you note in this verse, or in this examination, it is not for the purpose of preventing one from partaking of the Lord's Supper, because it further goes on to say that he is to partake, he is to examine himself, and then he is to eat and to drink. So the purpose of self-examination is not to keep one from participating in the Lord's Supper. And at the same time, too much self-examination may not be a good thing, because it is not healthy to be constantly dissecting oneself under the microscope because we abide in a body of sin. In other words, as long as we examine ourselves, we're pretty much going to come up with sin. We realize that we are wicked. We realize that we're sinful. And yet we're to walk in holiness. And so you have the conflict. But nevertheless, if we do not stop from time to time and take inventory of our lives, we will likely become complacent, lukewarm, and self-confident, thinking that all is well when in reality we have sin in our lives that needs to be rooted out and thrown in the fire. You know, in raised on a farm, and one of the things we had was a garden. And when certain weeds and grass got in the garden, you could go in there and pull them up and throw them down on the ground, and a good rain come along and they take root again. And the best thing to do is not only to pull it up, but to dig it up to get root and all, so you won't have sprouts coming, and take the weeds and set them aside and burn them up somewhere. Well, that's what we need to do with sin. We don't need to just pull it up so that it might take root again or some such thing as that. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we normally, and rightly so, center our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the text that we read, it talks about the communion of Christ and the body of Christ. And it talks about drinking the cup of the Lord and at the Lord's table. But notice in verse 20, and this is where I come up with the idea of the title, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. And so, by way of inference or implication, just as if you're not serving the Lord as you ought, you're not serving God as you ought, but when you serve the Lord as you ought, you're serving God. So I would like to expand our thoughts for a little while in communing with God. Fellowshipping. The word communion, the word fellowship in the original language is the same word usually. The Greek word koinonia. And so what I want us to kindly cause our thinking to expand, that the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the heaven and the earth and the stars and the moon and all things upon the earth, and all things that are, gives us the liberty of fellowshipping Him, having communion with Him. Now, as I have said before, with regard to the Lord's table, we cannot expect to come to the table of the Lord and eat a little bread and drink a little wine and all of a sudden have some euphoric experience if we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord previously. And the same thing can be said about God. So our focus is somewhat on God, though it's hard to keep away from being focusing on Christ. But does not James tell us in James 2 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, or chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Think of that. Being close to God. Have you given much thought of being close to God? And I'm talking about that on a daily basis. It's one thing for us to go through our form of reading the scriptures every day, and that's good. I'm not knocking that. But all too often, you may not be guilty of this, but I am sometimes. We sit down, we read our allotted chapters or verses, and we get up and we go on and do our other things. But isn't it a lot better when we can sit and read those verses or those chapters and stop and chew the cud, as it were. Meditate, ruminate upon what we have read. What God would have us to learn from those passages. That we might enjoy the company of God. You know, sometimes we sit around and I'll just use our normal custom here of our sermons, our services between the morning service and the afternoon service, we have a meal. And so we sit around and we talk about various and sundry things. Sometimes we, sad to say, we talk more about maybe politics and the world than we do the Lord. It's better that we speak often of the Lord and more along that line. But regardless, we still fellowship. We enjoy each other's company. We talk about various things. And we delight in the company of each other. I've been in congregations where sometimes you didn't delight in the company of some. And that's a sad situation. But I believe I can safely say that each one of us here today, we enjoy each other's company. How often in your daily devotions do you consciously enjoy God? That's what we're looking at. That's what I want to bring to our attention. Is a conscious, and you've heard me say this statement a lot of times, a conscious awareness of His presence. A conscious awareness of the presence of God. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's a statement of a fact. It doesn't say draw nigh to God and He may draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and if you do this, that, or the other, then He'll draw nigh to you. No, it's get close to God. If we sat down in a few minutes, if we sit down and grab our food and eat and never say a word to each other, it'd be a pretty miserable meal. We may fill our bellies. It might taste good to our palates, but it's just not an enjoyable meal. Think about times when you're with people that you enjoy and you're eating and it just makes the food that much better. Well, when we're enjoying the Lord, it makes the food of the soul, His Word, that much better. Communion and fellowship with God gives rise, in my opinion, gives rise or gives idea of friendship. Friendship. You know, you have a friend, you enjoy their company, and you delight in them. And I want to direct our attention to James chapter 2 with regard to Abraham. We'll begin reading at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called, what? The friend of God. The friend of God. This idea of communion, this idea of fellowship, I want us to focus on that for a little while, in the idea of not only God being our friend, but we being a friend of God. A friend of God. Look in Isaiah 41. It said that Abraham was called the friend of God. Where was he called the friend of God? Isaiah 41, verse 8. We'll start there. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. There's a happy thought when someone says, you're my friend. My friend. Abraham, my friend, God says. Whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Put yourself in that position. Has not God called you and chosen you? You're his friend. You are his friend. And it goes on to say, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God sustains you, and he has kept you unto this time because you're his friend. How do you know he's your friend? By what he has done for you. And I'll jump ahead. How do you know that you are God's friend? We're going to see by what you do. And when you keep these two things in mind, I hope that it'll be a strength to you. Turn also to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know, it was said, we read in James where it said Abraham was called the friend of God. Well, we've seen one place in Isaiah 41. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it said again in verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this, but from the book of Galatians, it talks about that if you have the same faith of Abraham, then you are a child of Abraham. And therefore, if you are walking as Abraham walked in obedience to God, you, like Abraham, are God's friend. A friend of God. God is my friend. God is my friend. Now, what is it to have friendship with God, or what is it to have communion with God? Well, first of all, I want to clarify some things before I try to answer the question. There are times in life when it is difficult to be in a conscious awareness that we are in communion with God. There are times, you see, we live in a sinful world. We battle sin. We battle the world. We battle the devil. We battle diseases and so on and so forth. And therefore, during times of sickness, especially when the body is extremely weakened, and when it's in a weakened condition, or when we are in intense pain, it is difficult to believe that we are in fellowship with God. You know, sometimes when you're sick or in a weakened condition, you don't, quote, feel like reading. You might even go through the form, but it may be that you're hurting so much, hard to concentrate on the words. And during such times, all too often, sadly, we question God's love for us, or we question our love for God. Do I really love the Lord? Has He clean gone forever? And we do not know if such questions or such thoughts like that are from the devil, or whether it's just the status of our own heart. And so we're in a quandary. It's not uncommon that during intense pain that all we can do is focus on the pain and the miserable condition. Now, that's a reality. That's a reality. You know, sometimes you read of people that are going through great trials and afflictions, and it seems like they're always on the housetop and really rejoicing. But most of the time, when people write books and things of that nature, they only always talk about the positive. They don't talk about the negative. Why? People don't want to hear it. But the reality is there. The reality is there. I remember watching a documentary of a sort a webinar, and I have watched a whole series of this man talking about how he reversed diabetes and how he changed his whole way of eating, lost around 100 or 200 pounds, and got back to where he was running, great physical shape, and so on and so forth. And he had all of these videos talking about, and you need to eat this, you need to eat that, and so on and so forth. Everything just seemed to be so good. And then he had another session where he called in or had someone there to help him organize his kitchen. And he had said that sometimes he got in his kitchen and tried to fix something to eat, and he actually admitted that it wasn't too long ago that he just went to throwing things and breaking things in the kitchen because he was just sick and tired of the same old routines. And this lady showed him how he could make things easier in his kitchen by being organized in certain ways, but that's not the whole point of it. The whole point of it was, if the man had not shown that portion of his life, he would have seemed like that, all you've got to do is just change this way of eating, everything's happy and rosy and everything's good. We're humans. We're sinners. And in the midst of trials and afflictions, in the midst of diseases and sicknesses, sometimes we don't even know and might even question whether God exists. Is this really real? You say, well, how does all this have to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, we talked about communion, we talked about fellowship, we talked about examining yourselves. And in the midst of examining ourselves, I don't want us to get the idea that self-examination is easy or that the Christian life is always easy. And if we're not careful, even if is it only that we are out of our normal environment, away from our normal routine of life, away from home, we allow such temptations to prevent us from our communion with God. And obviously, if left to ourselves, the smallest insignificant thing in life will trip us up and keep us from having fellowship with God. So, I'm not ignorant of life. We live in a real world. We live in a real sinful body. Nevertheless, as I mentioned previously, if we are walking in fellowship with the Lord during our normal routine in life, we are more apt to be in communion with the Lord during the more difficult times. And the overall tenor of the life of a believer is that he walk in fellowship with God and he is the friend of God. You see, in all of these things that we have been looking at, none of the scriptures said to be a friend. Either you are or you're not. But we're going to see some things as to how you can recognize whether you are a friend or not. Obviously, according to James, going back into James chapter 4, if you are a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 plainly says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So, first of all, we realize that we are not to live in such a way that we are at home and comfortable with the world's ways and the world's standards. We have family members. We have worldly acquaintances that we are around a lot of times. And frankly, there's just no fellowship. They may be as miserable in our company as we are in theirs, simply because what they enjoy, we don't. And what we enjoy, they don't. And such a person that is a friend of the world, according to Romans 8:7, they have a carnal mind. Actually, they're living in a state of hatred to God. You see, hatred, like love, is not an emotion first. You remember we pointed out God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Paul said, "He loved me and gave Himself for me." Love is an action first. God loved and gave. It didn't say God had this gushy, mushy feeling. God's love is not that way. You remember we've been preaching on some of the attributes of God, about who God is and things of that nature. And we pointed out that God doesn't have this change of emotions that determines His love. God's love is constant, and it's always expressed in action. God's love for Jacob was expressed in action that He chose him. God's hatred for Esau was expressed in action that He did not choose him. And when people love the world, then they hate God. You can't love the world and love God. And you can't love God and love the world. If you love God, you hate the world. See, hate is expressed not so much in emotions as in action. Biblical love and biblical hatred is expressed in action. And we see that God's love toward us is so expressed in such a way that the enmity that was between God and His people has been abolished. Ephesians 2, verse 15 and 16. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both. Not only has he gotten rid of the enmity between Jew and Gentile, but he reconciled both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You say, how's all this coming together? Well, let me give you a sneak preview. When you focus on the fact that God is not at enmity with you, does not that cause you to draw close to Him? Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. And this is centralized in the truth of the gospel. And as you walk in that and think about those things, Colossians chapter 1 also speaks about this enmity being gone. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God has reconciled you unto himself. Be ye reconciled to God. Think about him. Dwell upon him. Now we're going to get down to the nuts and bolts of it. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 14. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now just stop there for a moment. We don't want any of this hypocritical humility. If I say, do you keep the commandments of God? Well, nobody keeps them all. You know, we're not all perfect and well, that's true. But what is it that drives you? If you're in a store and you go through the checkout line and the cashier gives you back too much money and you see that, what do you do immediately? Well, that's just her tough luck. I put it in my pocket and go on. That's not being a friend of God. You hand it back. Say, hey, you made a mistake here. We all make mistakes. You gave me too much money. I've been in restaurants where I asked for a salad to go along with the meal that I ordered. Waitress brings me the bill. The salad's not on the bill. When she comes back by, get her attention, I said, you forgot to charge me for this salad. Sometimes they say, well, it's too much trouble to take it off, and the management doesn't care, so just go ahead. And I've already got in my mind what I'm going to pay for that. I said, well, you just got a bigger tip. But the thing about it, you bring it to their attention. Sometimes they say, well, thank you, I didn't see that. I'll correct that. And I don't get mad when they correct it. In other words, your life and what you do in your everyday activity is indicative of whether you are a friend of God or not. It's not so much as, though it does include it, we were talking about earlier of just enjoying one's company, though it includes that. As the believer's life is centered around the gospel or the word of God or the laws of God, whatever you want to put in there, and you joyfully live that lifestyle because that's what you really want to do, then you, with great confidence, can say, not only is God my friend, I'm His friend. I want you to think about that this next few days. Connected with that, drop back to the fourth verse of John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them out into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and here it is, and my words abide in you. You go about the house throughout the day. Think about what you've read. Think about the Word of God. It's abiding in you. It's my words abide in you. And ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so you can see that abiding in the Word is abiding in His love. As you're living in that Word, you're communing with God, you're fellowshipping with God, and He's fellowshipping with you, and you're keeping His commandments. Not that you're perfect in all of that, or that you're sinless in it, but that's the tenor of your life, and therefore, you're a friend of God. We've already looked where Abraham was called a friend of God. And when we read that in James chapter 2, what took place prior to Abraham being called the friend of God? What did James talk about? Not only Abraham believing the promises that God gave, but when he was asked to do so, he was willing to sacrifice his son. In other words, let's look a little bit at the life of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, you remember Abraham lived in Ur of Chaldee, and God called Abraham out. And it said that Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. You'll find that in verse 8. And it talks about him looking for a city and all of this, and all how Abraham traveled around. But verse 16, not only with Abraham, but with all of us, But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Have you ever thought about God not being ashamed of you? As you live the Christian life, as you desire that and you look forward to being with the Lord in glory, and your life is centered around the Scriptures, He's not ashamed of you. Oh, yes, if you get out of the way, He'll chasten you and bring you back to Him. Just like when you chasten one of your children, and as soon as you do, they crawl up in your lap. They know that you love them. Some of the sweetest times of disciplined children is immediately after, as they're in your lap. We crawl up in God's lap. But He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. And He's not ashamed to be called your God. If that doesn't tenderize our hearts, what will? In Genesis 18, it talks about Abraham. Verse 19, God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment," so on and so forth. When a man is doing all that he can to try to organize his household around the things of God, and he commands people in his house to live in a certain way according to the Scriptures, he's doing like Abraham. Abraham was being God's friend. And as a result of that, notice what it says in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children," so on and so forth. In other words, seeing that Abraham is walking in the way that he is, I'm going to let him know what I'm going to do to Sodom. Shall I hide from him what I'm about to do? Why is it that you can understand some of the things that's going on in the world and the news people don't even know? So they say. But my point is this. God, the reason He blesses you to have insight into His Word is because you're His friend. And He's your friend. Communion. Fellowshipping God. As friends talk to friends. And obviously, we've already mentioned that. He obeyed God by taking Isaac up. You'll find that in Genesis 22. But you know, Abraham was not the only one that was God's friend. Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Moses was God's friend. Use the hip to get the right book. Exodus 33 and verse 11. No, that's not right. Yes, I was looking at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. As a man speaks to his friend. Now this ought to be sweet to you. Look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You say, well, preacher, all of this is sounding good. But you don't know what kind of sinner I am. No, I don't. And I don't really care to know. But it says in Luke 7:34, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He is a friend of sinners. That's why he lets you know. He lets you know because you're his friend. The reason you see yourself to be such a sinner. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, as he's talking about what's going to come in the future, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. And so on. Did not he say in John 15:13, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? What did Jesus Christ do? He laid down his life for you. You're his friend. Now, I hope that what I've said and these scriptures have spoken to you to cause you to realize and know that you have a friend. Even when you're all alone, you've got a friend that you can sit down and enjoy his company. You can talk to him. You can tell this friend things that you can't tell. They're individual. There's things in your heart and mind you wouldn't want anybody to know that goes through there. And you can tell it to him and ask him to forgive you. Communing with God. Communing with God. May the Lord's Supper add another dimension as we partake of it later. Let's pray. My Father, it is astounding that I can call you my friend. That you are my friend. You proved it by electing me. You proved it by sending Christ to die for me. You proved it by sending the Holy Spirit to change my vile and wicked heart. You continually prove it by blessing me to have your word, to be able to read it and study it, think on it. You prove your love to me when I go astray and You chasten me to bring me back into the way. And I thank you for the times that I've been able to sit in your company and enjoy you. Sometimes it's not as great as we would desire. Sometimes our cups are made to overflow. But no matter how great our communion and fellowship with you is, this side of glory is nothing compared to what it shall be. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our friend. And thank you for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, to be your friend. In Jesus' name, amen.